Well, thank you, Jason, for your prayer over the Boyds. And yes, thank you, Boyds, again, for your ministry. And personally, thank you for your friendship and for the many ways in which you have encouraged and supported me. And I know that as a church family, we will, in an ongoing way, be praying for you as you move into a season of rest and restoration. And so that is our prayer. If we have not had the pleasure of meeting, my name is Chet, and I'm the pastor of Family Ministries here at Vern Alliance. And it's my joy this evening, this weekend, to speak to you on the topic of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is quite beyond our comprehension, and there are limits to the words that we can use. There's limits to my knowledge. There's limits to what we can comprehend as humans. And for that reason, sometimes the glory of God feels far off. But the truth is, it is so very needed, right? Because it is the brilliance of the kingdom of God. And we need the kingdom of God. We long for the kingdom of God, for with it comes hope and healing and restoration and reconciliation. And it is my prayer that given these limits, that the Holy Spirit today would bring us close. Not because this is easy to do, but because Christ has made it possible. And so to that end, wherever you sit and whatever screen you are looking at now, I want to pray that this would be so. Father God, thank you for your kingdom of light, for your glory that brings life and healing and restoration. And thank you for your son, Jesus, who has again made it possible for that light to come into this world and to shine into our hearts and to shine in all the darkness that surrounds us. And Father, we know that given the topic of your glory, that it is quite beyond our comprehension. And there are so many limits. Yet let us not focus on these limits, but let us celebrate that you have in fact, through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, enabled us to be brought into your glory, to encounter it, and to be a means of reflecting it in this dark world. And so, Father God, may this be so, and we will trust that through your Spirit, it would be so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to read what is admittedly a longer chunk of scripture. And I would encourage you, given that it will be a little bit long, to follow along with me. You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians 3, and we're going to begin in verse 12. And so if you'll turn there with me, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect or behold, as we will see, the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This is the word of the Lord, and we say thanks be to God. And so continuing with our series, Why the Cross? Using the language here, Why the cross? So that with unveiled face we may behold or reflect or contemplate the glory of God and then reflect his glory beginning now and forever. Or more simply, as it says towards the end, so that light would shine out of the darkness, into the darkness of our own soul and into the darkness of this world. Now, I have consciously over the past year or more began limiting my news content. I have chosen to listen to less, and I have worked to try to avoid or at least avoid reading those things that might be clickbait media, those that have shocking titles trying to draw you in. And I've done this because I have found it quite difficult, quite anxiety-inducing. It would influence my mood and affect my thoughts. And I suspect that this is the same for most of us. I know I've definitely seen this in the work that I've done with students and with young adults. The impact is very real. And unfortunately, there is much dark news about a dark world. And for this reason, it might be easy for us then to pick on media or blame media or easy to talk poorly of it. But here is a question for you, Vernon Alliance. Why do we blame the bad news when we have the good news? Why do we get so fixated on the dark when we have the light? I think at times we are so overcome by the work of evil that we forget the work that God is wanting to do through us, his church. And perhaps for that reason, maybe I should be listening more to the news, not so that I would be weighed down by it, but so that I could be better bringing these things before God in prayer. Not so that I would be discouraged, but so that I would be able to tangibly evaluate how I might encourage. Not so that I would feel overwhelmed by darkness, but stand confident, remembering that the light has come into the world and that the darkness has not overcome it. The glory of God, Vernon Alliance, has shone into you so that through Jesus it may shine bright and brilliant with transformative impact and kingdom advances through you. This is why the cross, so that the glory of God would be on full display and that we would then participate with him in this life-giving and light-giving work. Now, you may have noticed that I am using light and glory almost interchangeably, and I'm going to continue to do so because it's what I see in the text. See, the glory of God shines, it radiates, it has a brilliance, it is seen, it is felt, and it has impact. So why the cross? So that God's glory, the light of the world, would shine. And given this reason for the cross, there is a few things that we need to understand. And the first of which is that the glory of God is a priority of God. The glory of God is a priority of God. It is a priority of the cross. One of the things that we are often guilty of, it is one of the ways that our Western culture has influenced our understanding of the gospel, is that we often place ourselves at the center. We give lots of focus to the cross, obviously, to Jesus' death, but lots of focus to it being about us. And to be fair, we have John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. But why? Why did God so love the world? Why did he provide eternal life for those who would believe? So that he may be glorified. It is his highest priority. The cross is not meant to make much of us, but much of God. And Paul gets this. This is why in chapter 4, it says, "For what we preach is not ourselves." And Paul could have preached himself. He had a pretty good testimony. He was blinded. He saw Jesus. But what he preaches is not himself. What he preaches is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And ourselves as servants for the sake of Jesus. Ourselves as servants for the sake of God's glory. And so we need to understand that the glory of God is a priority of the cross. And as a side note, sometimes this can strike us in the wrong way and even cause us to say, well, that sounds a little selfish on the part of God. Well, first of all, it is not, simply because he is God. See, someone has to get glory, and so shouldn't it be God, the creator of heaven and earth, the very source of life? This has nothing to do with selfishness. It just has everything to do with him being God. But not only that, but his glory is to our benefit. See, no one would say the sun is selfish for wanting to shine brightly upon the earth, for wanting to be the center of our solar system, for wanting to be bright and brilliant. Why? Because when the sun shines, life is given. It brings life to all that it touches. And so too this is with the glory of God. For what does it say in chapter 3, verse 17? That the Spirit... that the Lord is a spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What comes with the glory of God? Freedom comes with the glory of God. Life in the dark is slavery, but life in the light is freedom. And so his glory is also to our benefit. But point one, the glory of God is a priority of God, and therefore it should be for us too. Point number two, through Jesus, we behold the glory of God. See, God's glory is a priority, but making God's glory much is more than just a matter of priorities. We might like to think that we could just begin to reshape our lives. You know, open a book, you know, 7 Habits for Highly God-Glorifying People, and just restructure it. Recalibrate our priorities and where our time and where our attention goes. And some of these things may be good and some of this may follow, but foundationally, what we need to understand is that the only way your life will bring glory to God is through Jesus. Without Jesus, you may do some good, but never any glory. It is only through Jesus. And the reason for this is that we are spiritual beings with a soul. And we were created, when God created us, we were created in his image to give God glory, to reflect that glory in every aspect of how we lived and in every aspect of how it would have been expressed in culture and relationship and in the world around us. But we've traded that image. We traded life for death. We traded light for darkness. Turn with me to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 22 says this: although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. And don't think that we are any different, church, for we have done the same. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. The truth is, when it comes to the glory of the God, we require transformation. We require new life. We need Jesus for this. Without Jesus, there is always going to be a veil, always going to be a separation, always going to be something between us and God, namely our sin. And we will, in the way in which we are designed to be worshiping beings, beings that are intended to glorify something, we will continue to live, but no longer glorifying God, but something else. And in this way, Paul talks about there being a veil over the world. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In their self-focus, there is eyes away from Jesus and onto themselves or onto something with which they are bringing glory. But there is also a religious veil that can exist. And this one Paul talks about earlier. It talks about the veil of Moses. And in this way, there is this religious veil that can feel either very overwhelming or can lead us to an incredible amount of overachieving. Why? Because it's the veil that says, you can come to the glory of God if you can just do enough, if you can just be obedient enough, if you can just obey all the commands of the law, you will then have access to the glory of God, which will lead some people on an incredibly stressful and desperate attempt to live up to all that is. Or it will lead others to just feel entirely overwhelmed and give up altogether. What we know is that there is a veil between us and God. There is a veil over his glory that only Jesus can remove. In verse 14, it makes this very clear. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. Why? Because only in Christ is it taken away. Only in Christ are we then able to see the glory of God and stand in the glory of God. See, what Jesus is saying, what Paul is communicating here, is that he's saying, look to the cross. Look to the unveiled sacrifice of God so that you may stand unveiled before the glory of God. And what is beautiful about this is as we behold the glory of God, as we stand before it in Christ, we now no longer have need to fear it. Without Christ, this would be quite terrifying. But now Christ stands as our righteousness. And in this way, the light that shines on us, the light of his glory, now does not produce shame as our sin is exposed, but freedom as Christ's healing comes upon us. And therefore, we are able to come boldly to the throne of grace. At the same time, we have no need to fear its fading. It is not going away. It is not something that we're holding on to like sand, but something held securely by Jesus. And actually, instead of fearing its fading, we can actually anticipate, as the text said, its increase until one day we experience its fullness. And so point number one was that the glory of God is a priority of God. And point number two is that in Christ alone and in Jesus alone, we are able to behold, enter in, stand before, experience the glory of him. And now point three, and that is that in the power of the Spirit, we are bold in the glory of God. What does Paul say? He says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. So boldly, what do? Boldly, we reflect Jesus in the power of the Spirit. We take up our God-given mandate to be a people in his image, to reflect his glory in the world around us. And as we stand before him, as we behold him, to actually be increasingly transformed into his likeness. So then our confidence in the face of darkness, in this dark world, rests in the glory of God. A glory that is beginning now and moving towards a final glorious end. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Why? Because we have the present hope of God's redeeming glory as we stand before it. And we have the future confidence of his restoring glory that will come one day in its full finality. So considering this, if you will now, church, think about the darkness of this world. What are you presently facing? What stands before you and feels looming? What have you been fixated on? Yes, darkness is around us, but it is not what stands before us, for we behold Christ. And therefore, we can say, do not lose heart, but take heart as you behold Jesus. For before us now is the very glory of God. So that now as his ambassadors and as his image bearers, as his redeemed, as his children, as his bride, as his free people, as his spirit-filled, spirit-equipped, glory-filled lights in the darkness, whose hope is in Jesus, we are able to be bold. So do not be discouraged, Vernon Alliance. Do not be dismayed, but stand firm. Stand confidently, stand boldly. The world around us is desperate for life. It is desperate for light. It is desperate to see the glory of God. And as much as we might ask to see it, just recognize this, that it is already shining, right? The veil has already been torn in two, so that we no longer have to seek it nor find it, but we only have to take up the call and the ministry that Christ has given us and made possible through the cross. So, behold Jesus. Be bold in his hope. The very glory of God is shining, and the cross of Jesus has made this possible. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you have given us the gift of your Son to pay the penalty of our sin on the cross, so that we might be redeemed and reconciled to you, so that you might restore again your glory. Father, we confess that we have taken the image, the glorious image in which we were made, and taken the glorious call that you have given us to be bearers of your image and traded that away. And so now only through Christ is that restored. And we are thankful for the cross and for your Son, Jesus, in making that possible. Knowing that it is not just us who has experienced this darkness, but there is a world around us who is still lost in it, make us ministers of light. May we take up this call. May we be bold. May we not lose heart, but stand confident in the hope that comes through your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.